Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing great. Happy New Year 2017. I hope that you had a good start of the year. I didn't. I had a great time in Montreal, visiting family, the church, eating awesome food, watching good movies. It was awesome. And then I came back to Hamilton, pumped. Great. And on January 1st, I started to be sick like a dog. And I spent 1 week in the bed. And for a man of action like me, you don't know how frustrating it is starting the year this way. And I was reminded of two things. It doesn't matter how you start. It's all about how you finish. And the other thing I was reminded, it's not about me. It's not about Danny. It's all about relying on God. And even while we are nailed to the bed or feeling sometimes powerless, God is out at work. Amen? We heard it a lot already this morning. We sang it. God is love. Indeed, He's love. And the Hamilton Church send their greetings, their warm love, especially those who came last year to visit you, spend time with you. They are sending their love and praying for you guys as they worshiping in Hamilton. And they are still waiting for your visit. I know it's very far, like Wayne said, but I'm wondering why so many people from Hamilton came. You know, when you're motivated by love, it's not that far. I love you, Wayne. I'm kidding. We are waiting for you. I can't wait to have some of you visiting the church over there. We know it's not pretty. It's stinky in Hamilton. But it's an awesome place to be because it's filled with faith and dreamers, and we are waiting for you. You have the greetings also of the Montreal Church. The Montreal Church is doing great. There's a lot of cool things going on right now. They have their own place now. They're not quite able to worship there. They still need to do some repairs, fixing stairs to be legal and all that, but they're going to have their own place, and very excited. It's a new stage for them. It's very cool to see a church, despite the change of leadership over there and me leaving, to see how people step up and doing great. I'm so proud of them. Yeah. Every time I go, I see new faces that I never met in my life, and it's so cool. And just last week, they baptized again two older women, one single mom, one married. It's very, very, very nice what's happening over there. Ghislaine, the leader, started a radio show. A lot of things that I couldn't do, honestly. And I'm so proud of what they're doing. So if you have a chance to go visit there as well, it's awesome. But on that way here, I was talking to Ghislaine. He was like, what's going on, man? Pray for us. Everybody from Montreal is moving to Ottawa. You know, obviously we have Sonia with Eric, Johnny and Mimi, but there's another couple coming up, Brazilian couple, so cool, so nice. He got a job here, and I think they're planning to move sometime here. They're fruitful, they baptize people, very close friend to us, because when my mom was sick, they lived very close to my mom, and they took care of her like it was their own mom, and it's just like, you know, when I think about them. But, you know, I told Ghislaine, you know, that's what's happening. When a church grows and baptizes people, God sends them everywhere. So, and I see new faces too in the fellowship. Some young sister coming from Toronto, studying here in Ottawa. God loves you guys. He didn't forget about you. And it's so cool to see the teenager getting baptized, the Stevenson. That's so cool. And not just them seeing baptizing younger people coming over and over, you know. It's fun. The older people learn a lot, their wisdom. old people like me with white hair. But it's cool. It's cool to see young people, obviously. I wanted to come spend time with the board yesterday. Last night we spent time. We're going to spend time with the leaders this afternoon. And so I'm just coming to visit. And also I was looking forward to listen to Michael leading his songs. There's nobody like him. It's so dramatic. Well, when he leads song, I have a feeling Jesus is going to come to the room soon. It's like, he stopped the song and it's like, what, Jesus is coming or what? It's just so cool. I love the different talents, the blessing of everybody. I just wish you guys the best year 2017. I really pray the church can grow in love, grow in joy and peace. Joy and peace, not just when everything is going well and there's blessing, also true challenges and stuff. I really pray for you for a lot of joy, peace, and explosive growth this year. I look at that room and I see it. I don't know if you see it. If you look around you and you look behind you, I don't know if you see it, but what I see a lot more chair. You know, I see a tiniest aisle here and maybe one or two chairs on the side and chairs all the way back. It's happening. It's coming, guys. If we fix our eyes, as a beautiful Lee Howard reminded us this morning, fixing our eyes on God's love. Amen. And we're all focusing on reflecting God's love, God's glory, guys. There's going to be no more room in this place. I'm telling you. So I wish you all the best, guys. And I'm so excited for the things to come this year. Amen? What I want to talk today, it's a series. I'm supposed to have a clicker. There you go, it's there. There's a series we did in Hamilton beginning of September, beginning of the last fall. It was a year we were there. And to be honest and straightforward with you, when we first arrived in Hamilton, you just felt there was a lot of tension in the air. You just felt like, whoa, there's something happened here. You know, let's say in a politically correct way, there's some people they were guiding from each other a little bit. You know, like it's just like hugging, but, you know, keeping a distance and just saying hi, the smile. But you didn't feel the love, the woof, the just, oh man, I miss you. It's been 2 days. I didn't see you come. And, you know, it didn't feel like this. And I started that series that had a lot of good response because God's word is awesome, because God is love, God is great. And that's what I want to talk to you today. One, the idea of being one, and the subtitle, Sacred Fellowship. There's a book I read a few years ago, beginning of our marriage, actually. After a couple of years of marriage, our honeymoon was well past. And our relationship was not an easy ride. It was a little bit bumpy. And I remember we tried to be a great couple, loving and, you know, smiling in front of people and all this. But it was a little bit fake, to be honest with you. There were some hurts, there were some things going on, and I remember, you know, one particular time with mentors, with older marrieds, they just ask us how things are going, and I just answer first. I look at Jillian, and I was like, "Great, awesome!" And they look at me, they were like, "Okay." They turned to Jillian, "So how things are going?" And she didn't say a word. She started crying. And I was like, what the heck? And after crying and using 10 Kleenexes, whatever, like they ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you rate your marriage, your communication, all that? And I think she said 4 or 5. I was like, 4? And I just turned to her in the front of our mentor. And I was like, okay, you want to play that game? I will play that game. And it was an ugly, ugly time, you know? I laid out everything that, you know, I accumulated for the last 2 years, her too, and it was just bad. It was just ugly. I don't know if you've been to a spot like this sometime, maybe in your marriage, maybe in friendship, and you're just like, it's just like everything exploding, going in all direction. And honestly, at that time, I didn't know what to do. And some of our great disciples, Mike and Ellen, was in, but Brian and Sarah Felichko, at that time, they were in Toronto. They recommend us to read that book, Sacred Marriage. I don't know if you read this. And there's a quote right on top of the book at the beginning that revolutionized totally our marriage and our relationship. It says, if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy, it made us think, both of us, a lot. Because we enter this marriage with that very naive, superficial idea, I'll be married, everything will be good, it's going to be fun, it's just going to be like in the movies. And we'll show the rest of the world how awesome we are. And after a couple of years, we got a big slap in the face. And just like, you're not better than anybody else. Actually, you're more prideful than the average people. We got humble and we learned. And how we changed, it was not secret. We didn't spend a lot of money. We didn't spend any penny in counseling and all that. Just that book and that thought, that change, that mind shift, totally revolutionized our marriage. The marriage, it's not all about to be happy. Happy, it's a fruit of, you know, that came later. But the goal is to be more holy, more spiritual, more at the image of Jesus. And what it did when she was getting on my nerves, when she was not pleasing me or meeting my needs or whatever, instead of seeing as something negative, I saw it as something, an opportunity to be more like God. You follow me? And for her, the same thing. And it totally changed our marriage. And I can reassure you today, we're doing good. Yeah. Are we doing good? No. So, inspired by that book and that revolution in our life, I came and I just switched a little bit the sentence. What if God designed fellowship, God's family, not to make us holy more than to make us happy? And it's with that premise that we talk, and we started the fall in Hamilton, and it really changed the mind of people. I think we become Christian, it's exciting, you come at first, you just see the positive of the church, you see a future, it's going to be awesome. But after a little while, you're going to get some hurt, some conflict, some things that are not going your way. You're going to realize the sacrifice and how demanding it is sometimes to live in a bigger family. You know, I can barely deal with my blood family. Now I have a spiritual family. Sometimes it can feel just so demanding. And we lose track. We lose perspective of, you know, why God has the church. Why we have that sacred fellowship in our life. I personally believe it's to make us more holy, to make us more at the image of Christ, the church. And God never do mistake. If he thought we don't need a church, we don't need a fellowship, he would say, be saved and enjoy life. But that's not what God designed in his grand plan. He said, no, you need a church. You need a family. That's what we call fellowship. There's a great scripture that challenged our mind and challenged the way we see Christianity. There's a religious way we can see Christianity, and there's a very deep, divine, sacred way we can see fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the first man got baptized, 3,000 people, we read, they devoted themselves, like they took it seriously. They did it with a passion. What? To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Church of Christ, we very known and strong into devoting ourselves to our Bible study, getting to know our Bible, and sometimes a little bit too much, because we compare knowledge with other people, and we can in our mind and heart put down other Christian and say, we are better, we know more, we need to be careful to this. And I think we're very devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Every week we do communion, It's amazing. There's some churches out there, they take communion once a year. Or once in a while. We do it every week, you know. And we encourage even a Christian to do it at home. We do this. But the question is, do we have the same devotion for the fellowship? Do we have that same passion and urgency about, man, fellowship, it's part of my life. It's very important. In Acts 11 verse 12, it says, as you can read here, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. And when the word of God is telling us in Acts 4, it's not just a matter of speech. They were really one in mind and heart. You read in that scripture that at that time there were at least 5,000 souls in the church. 5,000 people. And you read that no one in the church had their needs unmet. That's intense. You know, a church of thousands of people, it says no one had their needs unmet. And that's why the word can say they were one in mind, one in heart. All of us, we are dreaming, we longing to be part of a church like this. Am I wrong or not? So, we started that quest, and we asked ourselves a lot of questions. One of the things I had people to think of is this is a series, we did a 3-week series, that looks at how we can use the challenges, joys, struggles, and celebration of our sacred fellowship to draw closer to God and to grow in Christian character. And I really challenge the church. We need to embrace not just the fun time, the joyful time, the time of celebration, but also the struggles, the challenges, the part as a family of our life. And we're going to thank God for these things. We're going to be grateful because they're part of our sacred fellowship. And what these challenges and obstacles they're going to do, they're going to work our character. And they're going to force us to draw closer to God. Are you with me, guys? Before we dig into the Word of God, first of all, if you want a title to my message, first title for this series, hopefully I'm going to be able to come back very soon to do the rest, or sending some disciple of Hamilton to do it with you. The first lesson is the wisdom of geese. In that series, I talk a lot about animals. And everybody was expecting, what is he going to talk next, you know? The second message, I talk about the bees and the parasites. And I said, you have two options. You're either a bees or you're a parasite. And it was pretty cool. And the last message was not about animals. We talked about the body, the human body, every part. We did a personality type after the lunch. It was an all-day thing. It was a lot of fun. Hopefully I can do this very quickly. It was really cool. But today I want to talk about geese. I don't know if you have some geese here in Ottawa, in Toronto, Hamilton. They're all over the place. They dirty your car. They're everywhere. I want you today to see a positive side of the geese. And when you see or hear the geese, you're going to remember what we talked about today. Amen? And we're going to talk about caring, having a deep sense of caring for one another. Before we go into the Word of God, I want to show you a video about the wisdom of geese. I don't know if you saw it. Thank you. pretty cool, huh? So, you see in that short video, I don't know if you studied the geese before, but they fly into that V formation, that V shape. And there's so much benefit to fly like this together. As we saw in the video, each goose flaps its wing, creates an uplift for the bird that follow. How beautiful it is by flying into that formation. And we learned that the whole flock had 70% greater flying range than if each bird were flying alone. You know, there's a great wisdom we can learn sometime in nature. And I think God designed the geese to teach us a lot about living together, building a family together. You know, sometimes we can be so self-centered and dependent, influenced by that society. It's all about me. But God in His wisdom is like, man, you don't understand. You so need a family, people around you in order to go way further than you could do by yourself. Are you with me, guys? You know, like Christmas holidays, it's good to have a break, to have a time. But, you know, we all miss. We need to come back together because we know that we can go astray very quickly when we're not surrounded by the good influence around us. In the video, we saw something very interesting too. When the lead goose tires, it rotates back into the formation, and another goose flies to the point position. And I think there's a lot of wisdom behind this. And in Hamilton, we instore that culture now. When a leader is going through maybe a tough time in his marriage, with his kids, personal, you know, there's nothing wrong by just saying, I'm going to step back a little bit. I'm not in a position to take the lead, and not taking this as something weird, what's going on with you. And it's part of life. We cannot be at our best all the time. We cannot lead the way all the time. And we need to create that culture where, you know, one person is stepping back, one, two is volunteer to move forward. Just as we started the year, there's a married couple leading a group, did a great job this year, but they said, right now we have challenges. We need to take care of those. Can somebody in the groups can step up? And it's the most natural thing. And I think it's beautiful, just as we saw the story here. The geese, when they fly in formation, you saw in the video, they honk. They honk to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Did you honk before? Do it for me. Honk, 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 honk. How do they do it? Honk, 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 honk. You know, like they do this to encourage one another. And I think there's great wisdom to it. We need to honk to each other, but not honk like, what's wrong with you? How come you did this? You know, we're so good at doing this, but sometimes we need to honk to encourage. Thank you so much for what you did today. How you prepared a midweek, it was awesome. Going a tap in the shoulder of somebody counting the contributions Sunday afternoon, go see them. Sometimes bring a coffee or a little sandwich and say, we appreciate your work. Or people taking care of the teens, or people getting involved with the young adults, just having that culture of honking in an encouraging way to one another, just like those geese. But for me, the most touching thing in the video, it's when it talks about when a goose gets sick or wounded and falls. You see and you learn that two geese follow it down to help and protect it. They stay with it until either it dies or is able to fly again, and that then they can catch up with the flock or launch with another formation. How beautiful it is. And we challenge our church. When somebody's wounded, somebody's not doing good, we need to have at least two disciples, two brothers, two sisters who will stay with them, stick with them. And having that attitude that if we want to go far, we need to stick together. And that challenged me because my personality, I like to move forward all the time. And when somebody's sick or somebody's behind, you know, by nature, I don't think to stay. But we need to learn to do this. And having that love, are you with me, guys? So, I want to look at with you this morning a scripture in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, for me, it's an illustration of that love that we're called to have, just as we saw in the video. Luke chapter 10, and probably you heard about that story before. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to enter it eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Ah, you have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said this beautiful story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." What an amazing story. So many things I can say and comment on just that small piece of the New Testament. First of all, when Jesus is challenged by somebody, he will challenge back this person. Sometimes we need to be careful. We think things, we say things, we challenge God. And God will challenge you. And I hope you're ready for the challenge, because God knows us so well. And he's so wise, and he always has the perfect words for us. Jesus helped this man, the expert of the law, to see what is lacking. And Jesus clearly saw this guy, he has knowledge. The knowledge, it's not his problem. What he lacked, it was the desire and the power of doing. And there's a big difference between the two. That's something we need to learn, guys. Before asking new knowledge or revelations of the Bible, we need to make sure we obey what we know. In verse 28, it's very cool here. After listening what the expert of the law is saying, what's essential about the Bible, love God, love your neighbor, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly." And after, he add these words, "Do this and you will live." In Jesus' mind, in God's mind, loving is living. If you don't love, if you don't know God's love and love the way he's loving, you don't live. Your life, it's absolutely futile, vain. And we know that love, as the word is telling us in 1 Corinthians, never perish. Love never die. In other words, for Jesus, if you love, not only you live, but you live forever. You'll have an eternal life. And if you don't understand that, eternity will be very cold and very long. In verse 29, we see the expert of the law. What is he doing? Instead of just pausing, instead of just saying, maybe I need to learn something here. What is he doing? He tried to justify himself. I don't know if you've been there before, you know. Somebody's talking to you. No, you don't understand. And you just like, justify. Sometimes we just need to stay quiet. Like, just take it in. But this poor guy, he tried to justify himself. And by justifying himself, he was condemning himself, actually. But again, Jesus, thank God, full of love and patience, will show this guy his problem. Your problem, dude, it's not knowledge. You know the word of God. You can teach it to anybody. The problem is not about knowledge. The problem is about love. Do you have love in your life? And that's a sad reality, guys. We were all created at the image of God. If you're coming here this morning or staying in your bed because you partied too much last night, or you're from another religion, doesn't matter where you come from, who you are, what age you are, we were all created at the image of God. Amen? Amen. And God is love. We were all created at the image of love of God. Yet, we are unable to love at times. And we need to go back to how and why we were created and learning from Jesus. In verse 30, I love that of Jesus. In verse 29, 30, actually, when he justifies himself, the expert of the law look at Jesus and say, "And who is my neighbor?" And I love that about Jesus. When Jesus is being challenged, when he's been pushed around, when he's persecuted, we, as human race, inherit of the most beautiful stories. Stories are filled with God's wisdom. And that's something I'm striving for. You know, when people are pushing me, persecuting like Jesus, am I reacting the same way than Jesus? For me, Jesus is like a flower, very beautiful, who releases a divine perfume when it's being rubbed or shaked. I know when you saw flowers, they're beautiful, but you don't smell anything. You need to shake them. You need to rub them. And then suddenly you're just overwhelmed by the smell. Wow, this is beautiful. That's how I see Jesus. The more they pushed him, the more they persecuted him, the more you could feel God's love and God's wisdom. And here Jesus, he has a very simple point through this beautiful story. Anyone, listen to this. Anyone who needs your help, needs something from you, is your neighbor, is your brother, is just like you. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming from God, and I'm telling you, you need to not just know this, you need to live out for this. There's nothing else outside than this. And that's what I call the sacred fellowship. Jesus is telling through that story his own story. You know, he came to care and heal human beings. But in return, Jesus was treated like a Samaritan. The Samaritan, they were not true, real Jews. They were considered as enemies, people that you need to keep a distance. That's the way they treated Jesus. Yeah. But Jesus, through that story, is saying, you know what, that Samaritan that you're pushing back, that you're judging, that you're thinking that I don't need that person in my life, he's the really person that can teach you how to love. Wow. The question is not, who is my neighbor? But who can be my neighbor? Who can be my neighbor? The knowledge is vain if we don't put in practice Jesus' love. We go back to what we're talking about here. For me, this is the key. Jesus is the key. You read in the gospel a lot of scripture like this. Jesus is saying, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." The day we come to that conviction, it will change your life. It will change your church around. Who can say, this is my goal in life? I'm not there to please myself. I'm there to please God, and that's it. There's a huge difference between pleasing myself and pleasing God. And you cannot do a little bit of both. You need to make a decision today, right now. Doesn't matter how much you know the Bible. Actually, the less you know about the Bible, probably it's easier. Make that decision today, in your heart, right now. And as I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm praying for each one of us to make that decision and living out. I'm not going to live to please myself. I'm going to live to please God. That's it. You know, what's good for me and what's good for others, what's good for God, I tell you by experience, they are two different things. You need to make a decision. What are you going to live for? If you want to live for what's good for you, go somewhere else. The church, the sacred fellowship, it's not for you guys. You'll be frustrated. You'll be irritated. But if you want to live for what's good for God, it's going to be an amazing place. How do you know that, Danny? You'll see. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to be like God when you're part of a family like this. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to draw closer, to become more holy, to become more like Jesus. What? When I look at Jesus in that story, with that teacher of the law, the way he answered, the way he's wise. I don't know for you, I want to be a person like this. And you know what? God, he wants you to be a person like this. Jesus is the blueprint. When he created each one of us, he thought about Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you're at today. You don't know my life, Danny. You don't know how much I messed up. I'm not even able to be successful at school. I had a failure. I failed class last fall. How can I do this? Danny, you don't know me. I had already 2-3 divorces. How can I do this? This is not for me. Maybe for you. Not for me. Maybe you fail. But you know what? It doesn't change a single iota of this truth. When God created you, he thought about Jesus. And he knows that no matter where you're at, he wants you to be just like Jesus. Caring, it's the essence of our sacred fellowship. Let's close with a scripture in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 25, we read these words. So, that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is a profound and deep scripture, guys. When I read through this, I see one deep and profound truth. God cares for each one of us. God doesn't look at his church, Jesus' body, as a big organization. I do care about the organization. You suck it up, be part of it or not, I don't care. God doesn't think like this. He cares about his church. He cares about the whole body. But every part, God cared deeply about it. To the point, he's telling through the mouth of the apostle John, Paul, if one part suffers, all part, you stop. All part suffer with that person. On the other hand, if one part is honored, the other part doesn't jealous or too busy. We take the part to honor it. That's how tight we call to be one body. Esprit de corps. And if you want a Stanley Cup, by the way, we need to do this too. You know, I feel for the fan of Senator. I know yesterday was a painful loss against Toronto. Hang in there. I'm joking, but I'm using the image of sport. It's the same thing. You know, when you want to accomplish something as a group, we can't be a sum of individual, talented individual. It's all together we can win something. And spiritually, God, that's the way He sees it. It's a very special picture to me. It feels funny to say that's the last picture of my mom. December 31st, 2014, my mom couldn't stay with us. Her cancer in the brain was too advanced. Her health, it was going down. And she has the blessing to have a place in this very place filled with compassion called the Palliative Care Home in Laval. It was the last day of 2014, just before the first of 2015. And when she went in the room, you know, she sat and I could see in her eyes the sobriety, the knowledge of she knows that she's not going to go out. And actually she never get out of that home. It was her last place. But a great peace, a great abandonment in God's hands. And on the table when we arrived, there was that quote saying, friends are like angels who lift you up when your wings have forgotten how to fly. And I was so touched and moved to see that there's people out there, that's their full-time job and life. They took care of people like my mom who going through their last weeks or days of their life. And it was a great lesson for me to be around these people morning till night, having a deep sense of care. And that's what God is telling us through His Word. It doesn't matter how wounded and people are hurt. We need to take care. We need to be there for one another. Last year, we created in the month of May in Hamilton, our organization called Oasis Haiti. And we decided to build a home for orphans in Haiti. And you probably know Haiti is the poorest country in our hemisphere. The needs over there are overwhelming. If you're looking for needs around you, if you're looking for neighbors to love, go to Haiti. You won't, you'll see a lot of neighbors over there. After a few months of construction, we finally opened the home of what is this home for kids? You see it there in French. It was in August of last year when we started that project. I don't know how prepared we were. You know, at first it just sounded good. Let's build a home and orphans will be there. We'll take care of them. It sounds good. The first day when they arrive on August 6th, this is the picture of some of these kids when they arrive. I don't know if you can see clearly, but when I received a picture of these kids, I was shocked. And I didn't show it to the church at first because I saw these kids. They look sick. They look not healthy. And that's what the director said. When they arrive, they're on school. They don't know how to read, don't know how to write. They're traumatized. They arrive. They didn't know what they're doing there. And all of them, they were sick. Most of them never saw a doctor of their life. And it was an eye-opening. You know, sometimes there's people in needs around us that are way bigger than our own needs. That's a picture that I received 1 month later. You see that little one, Salenka, that's my little girl. You see in that picture, when I saw that picture, I was like, this is awesome to see in our eyes, the joy, the comfort, that's what God wants us to do, guys. And right after the hurricane, I'll get back to it in a sec, we had a chance to finally see the kids, and it was absolutely amazing, touching to see how these kids are warm, how these kids want to love you and serve you. And it was absolutely a life-changing experience. Let me share you about our experience with the orphanage and the Good Samaritan. When we started this project, we had a budget of 35,000 U.S. It's in U.S. device over there. And 35,000 for a church under 100, that's a lot of money, just outside of your own operation. It ended up costing us 70,000 last year. With the Canadian dollar being so low, it's near $90,000. How did we do it? I don't know. We didn't plan the hurricane. We opened the orphanage, and 2 months later, right at the place where we built, right there, the hurricane went in Haiti and went different places. It started to hit, and it hit hard right there where the hurricane was. We lost a lot of installation. Our loss was about 70,000 to 80,000 U.S. we lost. Thank God, none of the kids, none of the staff, everybody's safe. But we have the bill now. What do? When you start helping people, you have kids under your care. You cannot just say, sorry, that was not part of the budget. I don't have that money for this. If you have a love, if you care like the Good Samaritan, you do like him. He gave 2 denarii. Denarii, it's the equivalent of 2 days of a paycheck. And he said these words to the housekeeper. He said, whatever it costs you, when I come back, I'll take care of it. Do we have that attitude and that love? That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another. As I close, I will again use a passage in the book Sacred Marriage, and I twist it a little bit for our study this morning. The key question is this. Will we approach church from a God-centered view or a man-centered view? In a man-centered view, we will maintain our fellowship as long as our earthly comforts, desires, and expectations are met. In a God-centered view, we preserve our sacred fellowship because it brings glory to God and points a sinful world to a reconciling Creator. That's my challenge for you this year. And as we open the service, Howard laid out, we need to grow in our love. Everything we do, everything happened along the way, we need to focus on God and having a conviction to please Him and not ourselves. We're going to have a great year, 2017. I know God, He has a lot in store. And it doesn't matter what's happening on our way. And even the spiritual hurricane that God will put on our way, we're going to be those who are not looking for our own comfort, own desire, but there to please God. In 2017, in a few months, especially for the men, I have a special invitation. I think it's June 9th, 10th, 11th, 2 hours away from here, we're going to have a men's retreat. And I'm begging all the guys without exception, and maybe you visiting today, to come and attend. It's going to be amazing. We had 100 men last year between Montreal and Hamilton. This year we expect 150 and 200 men throughout the East, during Canadian churches, guys. It's going to be awesome. And it's not going to be just a time of fun, but a great time of growth. A great time of spirituality and building bonds together. Thank you so much for coming this morning. Of course, member of the church. But all of you, maybe a spouse, relatives of member of this church, maybe a kid, a child who grew up in the church and you pretty much don't have choice to be here this morning. Or maybe people have been reached out on the campus, neighbor, whatever, whoever. Thank you so much for coming this morning. We appreciate, we acknowledge the fact you're here. And I want you to know as you're leaving today that God has an incredible plan for you. We are imperfect people. We don't have it all straight at times. But one thing we understand, We are together because God wanted it. And our fellowship and our bond we have together, it's not just anyone else. It is a sacred bond, a sacred fellowship. I wish you a great 2017 year, and we're going to continue to be with you guys. We love you. Amen.